of this pandemic nationally. How is it spreading globally? What is the possibility of a second or third wave? What is the long-term effect economically? When will social distancing be relaxed, and what will that mean? What will it look like? How are the most vulnerable in our society doing? How are they coping? When will a vaccine be available? How will this change our lives in the mid and long term? There is uncertainty in almost every area of our lives, which naturally makes us ask, what can I be certain about? Sometimes our lives are so shaken that we wonder, is it possible to be certain about anything at all? Well, it may surprise you to discover that this very issue of certainty brought about the account of Jesus' life that we're starting to look at this morning, Luke's gospel. Gospel simply means good news. Luke's good news about Jesus. Luke wrote this gospel account that we might be certain of the truth and the consequences of the truth of all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did. And this certainty that we find in Jesus Christ speaks directly into our lives, into the whole of our lives, whatever might be confronting us. As James said as he led this service at the beginning, we're starting a series in the Gospel of Luke this morning. It'll take us through the summer. In the middle of the summer, we'll take a pause, look at a few Psalms, and then in the autumn, we'll pick up again this series in the book of Luke. So let's pray together that we'll humbly and lovingly learn and be transformed by the Jesus that we meet in the pages of Luke's gospel, the Jesus who is risen and alive and reigning over this world, over this universe. Now, listen again to how Luke begins this account of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. You might want to get hold of a Bible at home. Look at it on your phone or iPad computer. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He starts, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may be knowing the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Now, straight away, we do ask the question, who is this person who is writing this account? At the top of the page, all of us can see the word Luke or Gospel of Luke. Who is Luke? That's a good question to ask. Luke never actually mentions his name in this account. We believe that this Luke, did write the gospel because of the tradition of the early church. The title at the top, Luke, actually comes from a title according to Luke, which was added by Christians as they brought the collection of the New Testament documents together. The earliest example is the Muratorian canon from the 2nd century AD, which ascribes this gospel to Luke. And there is no evidence anywhere that this wasn't Luke, so we happily follow the tradition. Luke also wrote another book in the New Testament called the Acts of the Apostles, and he starts that book in much the same way, writing to a guy called Theophilus. Luke is mentioned a few times in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings." In the letter to Philemon, written around the same time as the letter to Colossae, Paul writes, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." And then in the second book to Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, we read, "Only Luke is with me," at the end of the letter. So we learn from this that the Luke of the Acts of the Apostles, the Luke who we believe wrote this gospel, was an educated man, a doctor, a fellow worker with Paul in gospel ministry, a faithful man in ministry, persevering even when others give up, willing to embrace suffering for the gospel, and unafraid to stand with Paul and others for the sake of Christ. So that's the author. Dr. Luke of the New Testament wrote this gospel and the book of Acts. Now, who's he writing to? Well, we saw it, don't we? Look down at the verse. He's writing to most excellent Theophilus. Some have tried to argue that Theophilus is not an individual, but is merely symbolic for all Christians that Luke is writing to. But that seems to us unlikely. Seems to scholars, theologians, unlikely. Not least because Luke describes him as the most excellent Theophilus, suggesting someone of quite high rank in Roman society. This is how Roman governors used to be addressed. The way Paul himself addresses the Roman governor Festus in the book of Acts. This Theophilus has already been taught something of the gospel, so he may have believed, we're not sure. And Luke is now writing a carefully researched and compiled account so that Theophilus may know the certainty of the things that he has been taught. It may be that Theophilus was key to the gospel being distributed, circulated, widely read. Perhaps his finance helped Luke in that. So Dr. Luke, gospel partner with Apostle Paul, is writing to Gentile, that's non-Jewish Theophilus, probably halfway through the first century, a couple of decades after Jesus has died and risen again. And in God's great providence, this account has been preserved as part of the authoritative, inerrant, clear, sufficient Word of God, in which we have total confidence and complete assurance. And that is where Luke begins. This is where he begins his account. In his introduction, Luke is going to write of the truth of the life of Jesus and how his account fits into that. The truth of the life of Jesus and how his account fits into it. Let's think about those two things in turn. Firstly, the truth of the life of Jesus. When Luke begins his account of the good news of Jesus, he immediately grounds it in history. Christianity is an historical religion. This is the theme that runs all the way through this opening sentence. These first four verses are just one sentence in the Greek. Everything that Luke is about to describe is based upon what has happened in space and time. Concrete events with real people. People in events that could be examined and verified. People that could be asked questions about what Luke has written to see if what he said is true. And Luke wants to acknowledge right from the beginning that what he is saying fits in with the other historical accounts that already exist. So look down in your Bibles at verse 1. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. From the very beginning, Luke wants to acknowledge the testimony of witness that already exists about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Luke there speaks about the many who have undertaken to draw up an account, he doesn't just mean written accounts. We need to remember that the first century culture that Luke was writing in had a strong oral tradition. Stories, histories, traditions were committed to memory, word for word, and then recounted with precision, passed on to people and groups. Obviously, there was a written record. We have one here. So many people think that as Luke wrote, he had a copy of Mark's gospel in front of him. Luke is immediately acknowledging the faithful narration, testimony of all that Jesus said and did. This isn't something novel. This is something that Luke is conjuring up, a new take on an old story. Luke wants to acknowledge the accounts of the life of Jesus, true, accurate, and place his alongside theirs. You know, when it comes to these accounts of the life of Jesus, people will often say Christians are biased. What I'm reading here and what people tell me about what it means, it's biased. And to which I'd want to reply, of course we are. Of course we're biased. The most important question is not is he or she biased? The important question is does he or she have good reason to be biased? Everyone who believes something and tries to argue their case is by definition biased. But we would be foolish to say that someone who is arguing their case cannot also be telling the truth. if the apostles really did see Jesus putting cripples back on their feet, disrupting funerals by raising the dead, and finally rising from the dead himself 3 days later after being crucified, could they be anything but biased, sharing the good news of Jesus? And did you notice how Luke goes about describing the history that he's writing? He talks about these things that have been fulfilled. One of the key things that Luke wants to show us is how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan to save Jews and Gentiles for himself. Just later on in this chapter, he will record Zechariah's words, where God says, God has worked to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, his holy promises, the oath he swore to our father Abraham 2,000 years before Luke was writing, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Luke is narrating all that God has done in fulfillment of his glorious plan. This book, Luke's Gospel, this Bible, is all about God and his glory. J.I. Packer, a Christian writer, says that the secret to soul-fattening Bible study is to ask first, what does this passage teach me about God? And then only secondarily to ask, in the light of this, how should I live? As a church, if you think about it, we've just been pondering that through that book we're reading, Habits of Grace. This past week, we looked at the question of application, the chapter of application. We read the Bible and think, what does this mean to me? And we thought and pondered in the first place, that's probably not the first question to ask. We should be thinking, what are we learning of God here? What are we learning about the wonder of who God is and all that he has done? When we read our Bibles and put ourselves at the center of it and think, what must I do? If you think about it, that is nothing but religion. I myself are at the center of life. What must I do to please God, to make my way to God? The Bible, the gospel, puts that absolutely on its head, says the opposite. It's all about God, who he is, and what he has done for us in his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke is acknowledging that this is a narration about what God has done in history among us. These events concerning Jesus do not take place in a corner, but were clear for all to see. And when Luke says among us, of course, he means the people who were the first eyewitnesses of all that Jesus said and did. Those who walked and talked with Jesus and witnessed him forgiving sin and raising the dead and stilling the storm. But it would also be fair, when we read that little phrase, among us, it would also be fair to include those who've been affected by these historical events themselves and believed on Jesus Christ as Lord. Christian, that means you this morning, among you. It means me, among me. Yes, the second and third generation of believers like Luke, but all of us 2,000 years later who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can speak of these events having been fulfilled among us as we trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Jesus of history, the Jesus who lived and died and rose again. Brothers and sisters, for our walks with God, for the maturing of our faith, this reality of the objective truth of what has happened amongst us is a wonderful grounds for assurance and confidence. The basis of our faith is not the subjective feeling and assurance that we can conjure up in our hearts. Perhaps a day is difficult. Perhaps our circumstances are difficult. Perhaps we're full of worry and confusion. We doubt. Where do we go for confidence assurance? It is not within. It is from the word of God that comes to us from the outside. The objective truth of Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection, which Luke tells us of in this precious book, the Bible. So, Luke begins his account by acknowledging the historical witness that exists of all that God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And Luke is really keen to acknowledge the quality and the authenticity of the account that he is drawing up, which is why he goes on to speak of the eyewitnesses, very special eyewitnesses there in verse 2. Look down with me at verse 2 of Luke chapter 1. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. When we read Luke's Gospel, the Acts of the Apostles, and the New Testament, we realize that these eyewitnesses and servants of the word are the apostles. We see from Luke, we will see from Luke, how these are a group of men, Jesus' disciples, who wrote the New Testament, whose lives are displayed in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, set apart to be witnesses, and who were servants of the word. They witnessed, they were set apart as those who were to be authentic, primary witnesses of Jesus Christ to testify to his witness, to his resurrection. Others met the resurrected Lord Jesus. But the apostles were set aside to be the primary sources, to be the heralds of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to be servants of the word, which means they were called to give their lives preserving and teaching the person and work of Jesus Christ, calling people to repentance, to turn from their sin, from their rejection of God and his ways, and to turn to Jesus Christ and accept the forgiveness that he alone provides. So in Acts chapter 1, in Luke's second volume, verse 21, we read these words. The apostle Peter says, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us, for one of these must become a witness of his resurrection." In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, Peter says to the apostles, "We will turn the responsibility of caring for widows and the distribution of food over to others so that we can give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, to serve the word." Later in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul, as he's called to be an apostle, hears these words from God. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appointed you to be a servant and witness of what you have seen and will see of me." So these eyewitnesses that Luke is referring to are the apostles themselves. This is an apostolic gospel that we proclaim. These are the sources. These men who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who were set apart to preach the gospel, and who have passed that gospel, that good news, down to us. It is the apostolic gospel we proclaim and no other gospel. So, in the first two verses of the book, Luke begins by acknowledging the historical reality of Jesus, his person and work, and the people, the apostles who are set aside to testify to it. And this in turn brings Luke to set his account into that witness and into that testimony. Luke's account of the life of Jesus. In the final two verses of our reading, Luke wants to describe two things: how this account was written and why it was written. He's talked about historicity, the apostles, those who he's listened to. That's where he should have preached. That's where he should. Now, how has he written this account and why has he written it? Firstly, how was it written? Well, look at verse 3. "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." You see some of the features that he describes there of how he has gone about it. There are four. Firstly, Luke carefully investigated. When we read the book of Acts, there are four passages where Luke starts talking about we and us, parts of Acts 16, 20, 21, 27, and 28. That means he was actually present and involved with the people he describes. So we know that Luke had lots of contact with the apostle Paul, with Philip, one of the seven deacons appointed by the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, and with James, the brother of Jesus who came to faith after Jesus' death and resurrection. It was James, along with the apostles Peter and John, who became one of the three leading figures of the church in Jerusalem. Luke would have been able to write down first hand testimony and compile this historical evidence over time, listening to the apostles, listening to their accounts, not in a pressurized way, but carefully and patiently. Secondly, he investigated everything. Perhaps a better translation is all things. Luke's medical training helped him in this thorough investigation. Surely it did. Given the associations that we've just described, Luke was in a brilliant position just to interact with primary sources, to integrate, to put down everything that he learnt, carefully investigated together into a two-volume work. Luke wasn't stuck in a library somewhere, surrounded by loads of scrolls. He was like an investigative journalist who was able to talk to all the individuals, who listened to people, write things down, verify, ask multiple sources, read, listen to accounts of the life and death of Jesus. And this everything was extensive for him. Look how he says, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. The next two chapters of Luke's account give validity to this. We read of the birth of John the Baptist. We read of the birth of Jesus. We hear something of his infancy. We see in Acts the birth of the church. Luke begins his account with the birth of Jesus in the context of world history and the history of Rome, and centers it on the resurrection of Jesus, and then describes the spread of the gospel back to Rome itself. And the fourth and final characteristic is the orderly nature of the account. I too, he writes, have decided to write an orderly account. Luke is really careful how he puts this narrative together, and we should look for that, the themes and the direction. There is a clear chronology about the time, a progression of time of Jesus' life and ministry. There is a clear geographical emphasis of Jesus going from Galilee to Samaria to Jerusalem. And there is a salvation theme. As at one point in his gospel, he says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and to save the lost. And we see that in the gospel of Luke. Jesus Christ came. He came seeking, we see in his ministry, to save as he dies and rises again. This gospel was written carefully from the beginning in a thorough and orderly way, and that should give us great confidence, which is the reason, just as we said at the beginning, that Luke has written this account. Why was it written? Look at verse 4. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is where the whole first sentence, these whole first four verses of Luke have been heading to. Ultimately, that one word, certainty, the Greek word asphalein. That word means secure, sure, rock-like certainty. And in the context here, truth of what Theophilus and now we have been taught, Luke is acknowledging the historical reliability of Jesus. He's acknowledging the apostles as eyewitnesses, as servants of the truth. It is their teaching that has come down to us. We have it in a book. And Luke's own aim of narrating this carefully, thoroughly, orderly, so that we might know the certainty, absolute certainty, of what we believe. Praise God. Luke wants to bring a depth of assurance and strength to Theophilus and to any other person, every other believer who should read his books. Now Luke's original audience back in the first century, the early church, was suffering under the persecution of the Roman Empire. To believers who were living so counterculturally that they were receiving massive persecution, not least because of the way they conducted their sexual relationships. Those around them were full of scorn and mockery for what Christians believed about sex. Luke is writing in a context where to say that Jesus alone is the only way to God and eternal life was filled with scorn and mockery. It could cause them to lose their life at the swipe of a sword. And we, brothers and sisters, live in an increasingly hostile culture to the things of Jesus. Not unlike the early church, our stand on sexual ethics, like marriage and gender, is putting us at odds with the rest of society and bringing persecution from culture. any follower of the news, as we think globally, as we think about what is happening to believers in Nigeria or Afghanistan or North Korea, will see the cost of what it means to stand for Jesus. And when things are tough, when we feel oppression, when doubts and questions start to invade our minds, Luke wants us to know the certainty of what we believe. It might not be as serious and as strong as persecution for our faith that our brothers and sisters are experiencing abroad or elsewhere. But this pandemic is a time of great difficulty and struggle, isn't it? We do feel the pressure. We do feel the struggle of social distancing, of isolation. And for assurance and confidence in who we are and what life is about and where things are heading, Luke wants us to know the certainty of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. Brothers and sisters, it is easy in these cultural storms and earthquakes, in these uncertain times, to question the truth of God's word and his son, the Lord Jesus, and to doubt the historical claims of Jesus, and to lose confidence and certainty, the asphalion in the gospel. Luke is aware of that. And so he writes this true and trusted account to provide rock solid strength and certainty in face of our pressures and persecutions and dangers and doubts and worries. Strength not found in ourselves, but in the Jesus of the Gospels. The Jesus that we read in the pages of Scripture. The Jesus who is alive today and comes to us, as we said last week, clothed in the Gospel as we read it, as we look to Christ. So as we finish our time together, it begs the question, doesn't it? How then can we find this certainty? How can we find this strength in the midst of all the changing seasons of life? And the answer is through knowing and trusting the written word of God that speaks of Jesus Christ. Certainty comes to the believer as he or she humbly loves and trusts and submits to God's word, rejoices in Jesus Christ, the center of God's word, rejoice in the Christ of whom the word is all about, by the grace of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing Jesus in his word, feeding on Jesus through his word. This is the means to certainty and strength and growth in our walk with God. As I finish, let me tell you this. There is no hope whatsoever of any kind of certainty in the truths of God and the person of Jesus Christ if the word of God is treated by us with flippancy and hardly read and Jesus not loved and Jesus not believed on and we doubt and we turn away from what we read and we want to know nothing of Christ as he comes to us in his word. We will know no, we are promised no confidence and assurance in that kind of nominal Christian life. But when the storms rage in and opposition is acute and we feel the difficulties of the life and of the moments in which we live, if our confidence is in God's word that speaks of Jesus Christ, the Christ of the scriptures, the Christ of history, we can know a rock solid certainty and strength in our lives as we love and listen to and follow Jesus Christ as he comes to us in his word. So brothers and sisters, as we set out on this time in Luke's gospel together, let's rejoice in the historical truths of Jesus, which the apostles have given faithful eyewitness and testimony to. Let's rejoice in this thorough, carefully investigated, orderly account of all that God has done in Christ. And this Sunday, and in the coming Sundays, today and every day, let's with reverence and humility and prayer, trusting in God the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and hearts, read and study this book. Read and study Luke's account, which gives us life, which shows us Christ. Let's look to him. Let's pray together.